coming around Marquette Manor, parking our trailer, and attending service. We've always appreciated the good music, and I hope you folks don't take that for granted. You know, not every church in the country has access to folks that are willing and that are trained and that minister in that area. And so I hope you tell your musicians and your singers, thank you. It is a sacrifice. It's a ministry. And appreciate that very much, ladies. And so Job chapter number 3 is where we're going to start tonight. I hope you've had a good day today. And boy, it's been, I'm just telling you, I'm a southern boy, and I'm like, man, it's winter. And everybody here is like, this is nice, you know. And so, hey, we'll take it. I'm glad when the sun is shining, it's going to warm up a little bit more. And I'm just enjoying our time up in this part of the country. And we spent some time over in the Christian school today with the 5th and 6th graders and Miss Kelly. And then the 11th and 12th graders, and had a good time. And they laughed at me. The senior high kids, they laugh at me. I don't know why, but it's okay, you know. And so we had a good time, and we'll look forward to being back tomorrow with some other of the classes. And so Job chapter number 3 in your Bibles. I met an evangelist one time, and he says, you know what, I don't have any encouraging messages. And I thought, that's unusual. I think whether you're an evangelist or a pastor or anybody, you ought to have an encouraging message. And if I had an encouraging message, it'd be this message that I'm going to preach tonight. And again, these are things that I have not learned. I'm learning these things. And with God's help, applying them to my life. And tonight for you, this may hit right home. And you may say, boy, I really needed this. And for you, it may not be that way. In the Army, we used to do something called Preventative Checks and Maintenance Service. PMCS is what we called it, or PCMS, or however it was. And what it was, when you were out in the field and you didn't have anything else to do, you still have stuff to do. And if you had a track vehicle, you would grease the tracks, you'd check the water levels in the batteries, you'd change the oil, you'd go through that track from one side to the other. You always had something to do. It wasn't because something was broken, it was because something might break, and you want to catch it before it gets there, and it's preventative. And somebody once said that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. It's so true. And so maybe tonight the message will be right for you right now. Maybe it'll be something that you'll need down the road, but this has helped me in my Christian life a lot. And if you're there in Job chapter number 3, we'll pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we are thankful for your goodness, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us never to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus. Lord, you died for us, and we owe you so much. We owe you everything. And I pray that, Lord, as we're here tonight, that just for the next few moments that you would open up our hearts to your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd give it clarity as it goes out. And I pray for the service here. I pray for the children as my wife teaches them tonight about repentance and just some really simple Bible truth, and encourage them and challenge them. And Lord, we pray for the meeting that's been mentioned about this potential business in this part of the country. And Lord, it's our desire that you would just take it right off the table and it wouldn't even get past tonight. But Lord, we do pray that if you allow that, it's very evident that this is this world desperately needs the light that's here. And I pray that we'd be good stewards of it. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. I thank you for what we're about to look at tonight. And thank you that you have our best interest in mind, no matter what we think. Lord, you have our best interest in mind. We love you for that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Job chapter number 3, I'll begin reading verse number 1. The Bible says, notice with me, after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish when I was born, and let the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, and neither let the light shine upon it. Now, to say that Job was having a bad day is an understatement. Have you ever been there before? I mean, you're just trying to do what you're supposed to do, what you know you're supposed to do. You're trying to do right in spite of all the pressure of life. You're trying to do right, and bad things happen. Has that ever happened to you once or twice? And we've all been there. I've never had a day like Job's had. And Job's to the end of it. He's saying this, I wish I never even would have been born. Notice he continues in verse 5. He says, let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come there, and he's talking about the day that he was born. And he says, boy, I wish I never, it would even happen. Come down to verse number 11. Notice what he says. What's the first word of verse number 11? Why? Boy, I've been told before, hey, it's not right to question God. And maybe it is and maybe it isn't, but I'll tell you, it's human nature. And if we'll just be transparent, we've all hit those times in our lives, if you've been alive long enough, where you've questioned God. And I appreciate coming to the book of Job and seeing penned in the scriptures where a man with the testimony like Job had, guess what? He was having a rough go at it. He says, I never wish I would have been born. And I can see him turn his teary eyes toward heaven with his fist clenched and saying, Lord, why? He doesn't do it just once. Notice what it says in verse number 12. What's the first word? Why? You come down and all the way down to verse number 23. It's supplied by the translator this time. But he says it again. Why? And it's amazing. You think about this. It's logical to think that bad things ought to happen to bad people. You reap what you sow, right? And we ought not be surprised if we're doing bad things, that bad things happen to us. But it just challenges me in my thinking. Why do bad things happen to good people? And tonight I want to answer that question. Why bad things happen to good people? We're going to look at the life of Job. And we're not going to look at the whole book of Job, but we're going to look at a lot of it and just try to touch on it and just kind of answer the question, try from Job's life, why do bad things happen to good people? And we're going to look at three simple aspects of Job's life. And maybe you've been there, maybe you've not been there yet, but we're going to look at number one, that Job was a man that God was blessing. It's very clear that God was blessing Job. We're going to look at number two, Job was a man that God was breaking. And if you haven't learned it yet in the Christian life, brokenness is the pathway to usefulness. Amen. It's counterintuitive. We don't think that. What do we do with broken things? We throw them away. If you're a child in my house, even if it's not broken, if you leave it in the floor, if I walk by it long enough, it might end up in the garbage can. But you know what? God uses broken things. Job was a man that God was blessing. Job was a man that God was breaking. But ultimately, in the end, we'll find out that Job was a man that God was building. And so let's look at Job's life. Let's turn back to Job chapter number 1. And let's look at this first point about Job's life. Job was a man that God was blessing. Job chapter number 1. In verse number 1, every time I get to the book of Job, I always like to go to the last chapter just to remind myself that it's going to be okay, you know. And I've been through some dark waters, but I've not been through dark waters like this man has and his family and his wife. And so notice what the Bible says in Job chapter number 1, in verse number 1. And if I had a real challenge to the message tonight, if I could sum it up in one sentence, when you're faced with severe trials in your life, you could either choose to respond by fear or you could respond by faith. And I think you know what the right way to respond is. Sometimes it takes a little while for us to get there. It took Job a little while to get there. But notice, let's look at Job's life. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, that's not what Job said about himself. That's what God said about Job. Now, Noah, we learned about Noah on Sunday morning and how Noah was perfect and upright in his generation. And we just kind of reiterated that when the Bible says that a man is perfect, it doesn't mean that he's perfectly sinless. It means he has a mature testimony. His feet are pointed in the right direction. The man's walking with God. Well, Noah was like that, and Job was like that. I mean, they had a tremendous testimony. The Bible says that he was perfect and upright. He was mature. One that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, that word eschewed is an interesting word. You probably didn't use it today in your vocabulary. Eschewed. It has the idea of hated. Job was perfect. He was upright. He feared God, and he hated evil. You say, what's that look like? Well, when he eschewed evil, he hated evil. That means this. Now, this is the way most Christians approach things that are questionable or evil or wrong. A lot of times we get as close to the edge as we can. And we get right up to the edge of something. This is really, really bad, but you know what? We're just going to get right up to the edge, and we're going to walk the line and balance it. And guess what usually happens? We end up following right into what we shouldn't be into. But when the Bible says that Job was perfect and upright, and he feared God and he hated evil, Job's attitude towards sin was, I'm going to stay as far away from it as possible. That's wise. And I was encouraged when I was a young preacher, never criticize anybody that has higher standards than you do. It's not like it's all over the place, you know what I mean? And so Job had high standards when it came to his spiritual life. And notice what verse 2, the Bible says, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. How many kids is that? That's 10 kids. I'm not a mathematician, Pastor Slag, but I know 10. And I know if I had 10 kids, my quiver would be full. It's full at 3. And so he had 10 children. Boy, what a busy life. And you could say when it came to Job's family, God was blessing his family. He had 10 children. The Bible says in verse number 3, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And so God was blessing Job when it came to his family. He had 10 wonderful children, and God was blessing the man when it came, you could say, to his farm. I mean, back then, in these days, they didn't measure your wealth by how much you had in your 401k or your Roth IRA. You know how they measured your wealth? By how many hooves you had on the ground. And it's that way in many parts of the world still today. And so, man, Job, the Bible says, God says about Job that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Wow, God was blessing this man, it's clear. Verse number 4, the scripture says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now, verse 5 is a very interesting verse. If you were to study a Jewish commentary on the book of Job, and you would get to this verse right here, a Jewish commentary would say this is a messianic part of Scripture. And what Job would do, he would sin for his family. Now, I'm from the South. When you sin for somebody, that means you're inviting them to come from where they are to where you are. And Job would send for his children and invite them, and he would rise up early and he would offer up a sacrifice. Now, where'd that start? Well, it started in Genesis. I was just teaching my children yesterday about the atonement. The atonement's the covering. And the atonement in the Bible is the covering of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, they tried to cover their own sin. It didn't work. But God, there was an animal sacrifice, and he provided a covering for their sin, if you wanted to think about it that way. It was the atonement. It was a blood sacrifice. Something that is innocent must die for something that is guilty. And this is what Job is teaching his children. Hey, it may be that they curse God in their hearts that they've sinned. And Job would gather his children around. I can just see this. And he would offer up maybe that perfect, mature, 1-year-old little lamb without spot and without blemish. And he would sacrifice that lamb and spill its blood and offer it up to the Lord. And you know what he is teaching? One day the Redeemer's going to come. And one day there's going to be a death. Something innocent must die for something that is guilty. What's he talking about? He's talking about Calvary. And so he looks forward. Everybody in the Old Testament would look forward to Calvary. We all look back 2,000 years to Calvary. And so this is very messianic. And so you could say this about Job. When it came to his family, God was blessing him. When it came to his finances, God was blessing him. When it came to his faith in God, God was blessing him. But boy, how quickly things begin to change. Let's go down through the passage. The Bible says in verse number 6. Very interesting as we get a little change of gears here. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, I circled that verse because If you want to know exactly who the sons of God were and how they could appear before the Lord and what this would have looked like, ask Pastor Slagle right after the service. He'll tell you exactly who these people are. Of course, I'm just teasing. There's a lot of conjecture. You can read a lot of different things about who these people were. And boy, the scripture says, and Satan came also among them. And I'm not sure exactly how to apply this to my life, but I can tell you this. If Satan will rear his ugly head in this angelic congregation, you ought not be surprised if he rears his ugly head at your house or on the doorsteps of Marquette Manor Baptist Church. And here he is, he's appearing. And the Bible says in verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Now, one of the characteristics of God, we would say that he's omnipresent. That means he can be everywhere at the same time. Can I tell you, Satan's not omnipresent. And he has a lot at his disposal, but he's not as powerful as God is. He's powerful, but not as powerful. And the Bible said he's walking to and fro in the earth, and he's wreaking havoc is what he's doing. That's what he's always done. Verse number 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou cast a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." You know what Satan's doing? The Bible says that Satan's an accuser of the brethren. And he's starting to hurl those fiery darts of accusation towards Job. And he says, "Job is not fearing you for nothing." I mean, look at his life. You bless him. Look at his family. 10 kids, and man, look at the wealth that he has. You blessed him there, and boy, you begin to touch that or take some of that away, and he'll curse you to your face. And that's what he does. He's the accuser of the brethren. Verse 11, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy faith. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans," those would be an enemy troop, "would come in, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away, yea, and they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now that's bad news, isn't it? And it's amazing how things could be going so good, and then with a phone call or the blink of an eye, or something that just totally blindsides you, how life can change. You say, does that happen? It happens every day. And so Job begins to get the bad news. Today, maybe you could equate it to a text. There's one preacher I know, and he's kind of connected to, it seems like, almost every preacher in America. I don't know. And he's that kind of person, and he's well-meaning. But when I get a text, it says, "Did you hear what happened to so-and-so?" When I see that text come across my phone, I don't even want to answer it. Because usually somebody's in an accident, or somebody's got cancer, or somebody's been promoted to heaven, and things can change. You can go from category A to being totally blessed, to category B to being totally stressed. And it happens to everybody. And so it's happening to Job. Boy, he gets this first wave of bad news. Verse number 16, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And so three messengers with three statements of very bad news. And ultimately, you could say in just a few verses, in one day, Job lost all of his financial blessing. All of it. And that's hard. A wealthy businessman told me one time, he said this. He says, "Hey, there's one thing you can do that a businessman won't ever forgive you for. You can take away his money, but he can make it back. But don't ever waste his time, because he'll never get his time back." And the fact of the matter is, if you have a bad go out in business, you can recover, and many people do. And we would say, well, it's just money, and we can start over, and it might be hard, and maybe that's where Job would be at, but hey, it goes from bad to worse. And notice what the next verse says. The Bible says in verse 19, "And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house." Another servant comes and tells, and the Bible says, "And it fell upon the young men, his sons and daughters, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And so not only has he lost everything when it comes to his finances and his farm, his 10 beautiful children are gone. Now, you might be able to recover from the financial setback, but man, your family, that's different. I mean, your flesh and blood, your children, that's different. I thank God I have my 3 children right now. I might not have them forever. And Job gets this bad news, and notice how he responds in verse number 20. The scripture says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and complained." That's what I would have done. But the Bible says, and Job fell down and he what? He worshiped. What a great example. And so you see right away, just from chapter number 1, that Job was a man that God was blessing. But before you get out of the first chapter, you come to this conclusion that Job is a man that God is breaking. And in the Christian life, mark it down, brokenness is the gateway to usefulness. And I've been told by many a man in the ministry that God will not truly use you until he breaks you. But how many of us volunteer for that process? Not me, not me. When I was in the Army, I remember in boot camp, and maybe I heard somebody tell me this, don't ever volunteer for anything. Well, I forgot about that. And I was in boot camp. I remember the first week, and we had just finished eating chow, and the drill sergeant came out. He said, "Who's got a driver's license? Who's got a driver's license?" And I'm like, "Man, I can drive a Humvee or a tank or whatever." And I'm like, "Man, I got a driver's license." He says, you come here." And I'm all excited. He says, "Here, you drive this broom. And you don't volunteer." Nobody volunteers for the breaking process. You just don't do it. But it's a precious process. And brokenness is the gateway to usefulness. Take your Bibles from here and turn over to Job chapter number 23. Job chapter number 23. And ask myself this question, why do good things happen? Or why do bad things happen to good people? And it's a good question to ask. And as I study the scriptures, I come to these 3 conclusions. This is the reasons, and there may be more than 3, but these are 3 clear reasons why I believe God allows bad things to happen to good people. One of them is to condition you. Have you ever heard this before? No pain, no gain. And I was reading this morning in my devotion that God is the God of all comfort, and he gives me comfort that I might take that comfort and give it to somebody else. And the fact of the matter is, God may be allowing a trial into your life right now, and he's comforting you so you can be a blessing to somebody else. So many times I meet people that say, "Well, I used to go to that church, but I quit going because I quit getting a blessing from going." Well, why don't you come to church not just to get a blessing, but to be a blessing? And here's Job, man, and he's going through it. And I believe sometimes we go through the trials because God's just trying to condition you and make you stronger. Another reason why I see from the scripture that God allows a trial to come into my life or your life is to correct you. The scripture says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." And if you really love your children, you're going to correct them. And sometimes it's mild correction. Sometimes it's a look. And I've been a dad for 12 years, and I still am trying to get that look. I haven't got it yet. My dad had it, you know, where he could give you that look across the room, and you knew, "Oh, I'm stopping. Yes, I'll stop that right now," you know. And so you got the look. Sometimes there's the look of correction, and sometimes there's a word of admonition. Sometimes there's the rod of correction. I love to ask people, "How'd you get saved? How'd you hear the gospel?" And there's been so many people I've talked to, men in general, they would say something like this: "Well, God had to hit me in the head with a 2x4 to get my attention." You know what they're saying? God had to allow something very painful to come into my life to get my attention. You know why he does that? Because he loves you. And whom the Lord loves, he corrects and he chastens. And so God allows bad things to happen to good people to condition me and make me stronger, to correct me. You say, how do I know the difference? Trust me, you know. And when I've been corrected, when there's been some things in my life, I can tell you it's been an exact consequence for my disobedience to God. Now, I can't look at your life and say, hey, that's correction or that's conditioning. But trust me, when it happens, you'll know. But a third reason that really, I think, and it's very important, the reason why God allows trials to come into the life of a Christian, bad things happening to a good person, is God wants to conform us. And after a person's saved, they start that process. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter number 8, the process of being conformed to the image of his dear son. And for some of us, that's a lot more work than others. I can tell you, when I got saved at 27, you think I got rough edges now. I had some real rough edges when I was 27 years old. And maybe God started with a chisel and a hammer, and he's just knocking off big chunks. And maybe as you begin to grow in the Lord and go through that sanctifying process, he can put the chisel down, and maybe he'll get the sandpaper, and he'll use something there. And maybe after 20 or 30 years, he can start polishing, but ultimately he's trying to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be honest with you, it's painful. But you have to go through the process, the breaking process. Notice Job, how he responds. In chapter 23 and verse 1, the scripture says, "And then Job answered, 'Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning.'" Job's complaining. And he says in verse 3, he says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Who's he looking for? He's looking for God. And I tell you, there's going to be some times where you might go through a trial in your life and you can't understand it. And like Pastor said, maybe you think God might have just forgot or made some kind of mistake and left you out to hang and left you high and dry. And Job's saying, "Hey, I wish I could find the Lord. I wish I knew where he was." Notice what he says in verse number 4. He says, "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." You know what Job is saying? He's saying basically this. He's saying, "I wish I knew where God was, because if I could find him, I got a thing or two I'd like to say to him." And that's just kind of the transparency. And that's where he's at. He said, "Boy, I'd fill my mouth with arguments." Come down to verse number 8. He says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he does work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, then I cannot see him." Job can't find God anywhere in his problem. But then he makes one of the greatest statements of faith you'll ever read in the scriptures. In verse 10, the Bible says, "But he," referring to God, "knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You know what Job's saying? He's saying, "I can't see God, but God can still see me." And he says, "When I come out of this thing, boy, I'm going to be like gold." You know how a refiner will purify gold even today? He'll take that gold and he'll put it in a hot cauldron. And he'll take that hot cauldron and he'll put it right over the fire and heat it up. And it'll melt down that gold. And when it liquefies, the impurities will rise to the top. And he'll take a little tool and he'll scrape those impurities right off the top of that cauldron. And you know what he'll do? He'll stick it right back in the fire again. And he'll pull that cauldron out again and he'll take his tool and he'll scrape those impurities right off the top again. And then he'll put it right back in the fire again. And they say that the refiner will go through this process until he'll pull that cauldron out and he'll look into that liquefied gold and he'll know that it's perfectly pure when he sees a perfect image of his own reflection. Isn't that a picture of what the Lord does to us? You're saying, "Lord, turn the heat off." And Lord, you say, "Lord, he's knocking me out, man. He's knocking me out of shape." He's not knocking you out of shape. He's trying to knock you into shape. And Job says, "Hey, when I come out of this thing, I'm going to be as gold." And Job was going through the breaking process. Come down to verse number 16. And in every passage, in every book, I try to look for a key to help me to understand the scripture. Now, I'm not saying chapter 23, verse 16 is the key, but it's helpful to me to understand Job's breaking process. He says, "For God maketh my heart what? Soft. Boy, there's another reason why we go through the breaking process. You know why? Because our hearts are rock hard. It's all about me. It's all about my little world. And we don't think about the world around us. We don't think about all the people that are lost and undone. And if we're not careful, we'll make the United States of America just a better place to go to hell from. And we forget about the needs of people. And we're so wrapped up in our own cause. And you know what? Sometimes God has to allow a severe trial into my life just to bring me back to reality. And he says, you know what? Your heart is hard. You respond that way to your wife because your heart is hard. You don't spend the time that you should spend with your children because your heart is hard. You don't try to reach others with the gospel. Why? Because your heart is hard. And I tell you, sometimes the quickest way to tenderize your heart is a severe trial. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'm listening. And so Job was a man that God was blessing. Job was a man that God was breaking. But ultimately, Job was a man that was being built. God was building him. Take your Bibles. Let's fast forward to Job 38. We're going to finish it up. Job chapter number 38. Look at two more passages here. I love Job 38 because Job's had his conversation, and there's been some other fellows that have had their conversation, and we won't go all into that. But when you get to Job in chapter number 38, somebody else steps on the scene. You know who steps on the scene? God steps on the scene. Now, you remember what Job said in chapter 23? He says, boy, I wish I could find him. I would order my cause before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. Well, now's his chance. And look at the Bible. Look at what the Bible says in Job 38 and verse number 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? In modern day vernacular, it would be like saying, who is this that's talking, but they don't have any idea what they're talking about. And that's how it is sometimes. Verse number 3, he says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Basically, God says, Job, you got some questions for me? Well, sit back, big boy, because now I got some questions for you. And he says, see if you can answer me this, riddle me this. Verse number 5, who hath laid the measures thereof? Or verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Basically, he says, Job, where were you when I spoke all this into existence? Can you tell me how this was engineered? He says in verse number 5, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched out the line upon it? Job, where were you when I created this and spoken into existence? Job, where were you when we gave the dimensions and established how far it was going to be and how wide it was going to be and how large it was going to be? And then he says in verse number 6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together and of all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? And basically, God spends the next two or three chapters asking Job questions that he cannot answer. And you know what he's doing? He's putting things back into perspective. And that's what happens when you go through the breaking process. Most of us would run from the breaking process if we could, but it is such a precious time of refining. Things get put back into perspective. And if anything happens in a trial, the heart is tenderized, and then the eyes begin to see like we should see. Somebody once said that hearing is a function of the ears, but seeing is a function of the heart. And a lot of times we don't see it. We get it out of perspective. Can I tell you that the God that saves and the God you ought to be serving, the God, the Creator God, He is a mighty big God. And He sees the end from the beginning. And I'll just be honest with you, I have no clue. But God does. And Job's going through the breaking process. And for the next two or three chapters, God's just asking some questions to Job just to put him back into perspective. Now, fast forward to the last chapter, Job chapter number 42. Job 42, I love this. The Bible says in Job chapter 42 and verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. Christian, do you believe that? God can. I can't, but God can. God still is a miracle-working God. God's still on the throne. God can, and Job gets to the point, and it takes him a long time to get there, but he says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Teenager, you might be able to hide it from God, but you can't hide it from, or you might be able to hide it from your family, but you can't hide it from God. He knows, and he sees, and he can. He says in verse 3, Job responds, he says, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which are knew not. Who's that voice that's talking that has no idea what they're talking about? That would be me. That's what Job's saying. He's humble. And the scripture says in verse number 4, here I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job knew a lot about God. I mean, he had a testimony. What was his testimony? He was perfect and upright. He feared God, and he hated evil. I mean, Job knew God. And he had a lot of factual knowledge about God. In this building right now, in this room, maybe even in the room where the children are, there is a lot of factual knowledge about God. We could say we have a lot of theories, don't we? But Job had to go through the blessing process and thank God for it. And then Job had to go through the breaking process. And you know what he says? I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now after all this, but now mine eye seeth thee. Remember, vision is a function of the heart. It's the heart. And if you could sum it up in one sentence, all of Job's theories about God are now becoming realities. And the quicker that we can get there in the Christian life, the better. Everything that we know about the Lord, everything that we read about in the Scriptures, everything that we've been taught, maybe from a child or maybe since you've been saved, when all those theories become realities, then you begin to know God. And Job's going now through the building process. He says in verse number 6, he says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I wish I could tell you that when you start having, boy, good quiet time with the Lord and start reading the Bible and meditating on the Scriptures and obeying the Scriptures and you begin to die to yourself every day and the Lord Jesus begins to live His life through you, I wish I could tell you that you will feel like a spiritual giant. You won't. You'll abhor yourself because you begin to see God. And then you begin to see yourself and you're like, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. David said in the Psalms, he said, I am a worm. Peter, when he was on the boat in the presence of God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. When John the Revelator wrote about the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation, he saw him and he fell at his feet as a dead man. And when you begin to see God and know God and the theories become realities, you will not see yourself as a spiritual giant. You will humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. That's part of the building process. Job says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Come all the way down to verse number 10. And then the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now somebody, some intelligent listener is saying, well, praise the Lord. I lost a lot of money in 2020, and after I get through this trial, I'm going to have twice as much as I had when I went into it. Can I tell you, you might not. But mark it down, when you go through a severe trial, and you come out the other side and you respond by faith like Job did, you'll be twice the Christian that you were when you went into the trial. And God is blessing Job, and And he did bless him in a material way. And verse 11 or verse number 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, exactly twice as many in chapter 1. And he had 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. Verse 13, he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, some intelligent listener would say, well, if God really would have blessed him twice as much as before, he wouldn't have 10 kids. He'd have how many? I could do simple math. Well, God didn't give him 20 kids. He gave him how many? 10 more kids. But listen, the life of a person is eternal. And what we read about in chapter 1, Job would send for his kids and he'd gather them around. And boy, maybe they'd watch that sacrifice, that little innocent lamb, if it was a lamb, and that innocent blood being spilled and that sacrifice offered on the altar. And they could remember their dad telling them, hey, this is a picture of Messiah. Job knew that he had a redeemer and that he would see him one day. And he would teach his children, hey, something innocent must die for something that is guilty, and we're guilty. And if they receive that truth about the Messiah, guess what? He never lost his first 10. They just went to heaven before he did. And so does he have 20 children? Yes. And so you come down, and it's interesting, in verse number 14, verse 13, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and for some reason, the passage highlights not the boys. Boys really aren't important. Girls are very important. And God highlights these 3 ladies. The Bible says, and he called the name of the first Jemima. Now I'm from the South. I don't know how things are up here when it comes to food, but when I think about Jemima, I think about, what do you think about? Pancake syrup? I mean, it's a good name. It's a Hebrew name, Jemima. It's a good name. Do you know what it means? It means sweet, warm, and affectionate. What a great name. If we ever had another little girl, I might just throw this in the hat for a name. My wife probably wouldn't go for it, but it's a good name. Jemima, sweet, warm, and affectionate. The Bible says, and the name of the second was Keziah. The word means fragrant. I can just picture a young lady that's just sweet to be around. Have you ever been around somebody that they're just nice to be around? They don't even have to say much, but they just have a good spirit about them, and they're lighthearted, and boy, it just seems to carry with them. I think that's how she was. And so Jemima, her sister, is sweet, warm, and affectionate. And here's Keziah. We get the word Cassia from there. She's fragrant. She's a wonderful young lady to be around. And the name of the third, Karen Hafik. It's where we get our English name Karen from. You know what it means? In Hebrew, it means to be well-ordered. In the artillery unit, we would say, this soldier is squared away. I mean, you don't have to pick up after them. They're not going to cause you a lot of work. They're going to help you. And I think about the testimony of these girls. Jemima, she's sweet, warm, and affectionate. There's Keziah, who's just a great person to be around. And there's Karen. We'll just call her Karen because that's easier than her Hebrew name. Karen, she's squared away. And I think to myself, I wonder where they got these names from. And I wonder where they got the characteristics from. And I've learned this as a young parent, and you've probably learned it too. When it comes to parenting, more is caught than taught. And you know where I think they got it from? I think they got it from their daddy. Because their daddy was blessed. Their daddy, and by the way, if all you ever get out of life is the blessing part of it, you didn't get all you need. But Job was blessed. And he went through that process, the blessing. Then he went through the breaking process. You say, boy, I like the blessings. Can I tell you the breaking processes are far more valuable. He went through the breaking process. And boy, when God gave him children, I bet he saw those little girls and he's been through that hardship and he's lost so much and gained so much and lost so much and gained so much. He just had that wonderful, tender spirit. And you know what? You know where they got it from? They got it from their daddy when God blessed him and God broke him and God built him. And you know what? Ultimately, Job won because he responded in the right way. He responded in his trial, not by fear, but he responded by faith. How many of you know what a chem light is? In the military, we call them chem lights. It's a little light stick, and you might see them at certain times of year, and they're all kind of colors, and they're liquid, and they're plastic and clear, and you break it and shake it up, and the liquid lights up. You know what I'm talking about now? We call them chem lights, chemical lights. Well, if you carry a chem light and you never break it, it's pretty useless, isn't it? It doesn't give off any light. It's just really, it's nothing. But boy, once it's broken and shaken up, it puts off a light that's bright enough to guide a whole company of tanks into position. But it doesn't ever shine bright until it's broken. If you get anything from the message tonight, remember, brokenness is the gateway to usefulness. Would you bow your heads with me, please, tonight? In just a moment, I am going to close in prayer, and Brother Jeff is going to come lead us in a song of invitation. But with heads bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to ask you here tonight, you'd say, "Preacher, this is for me, and I think I'm going through the breaking process, and with God's help, I am going to respond by faith." You're here tonight, and you'd say, "God spoke to my heart about that, and tonight, this message was a help to me." You just slip your hand in the air. I'd love to pray with you and pray for you. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Anybody else? "I'm going through the breaking process. I need this. Would you pray for me?" Just slip your hand in the air and put it right back down. Okay, tonight I want to ask this question. Maybe you're listening here. Maybe you're listening online. And maybe you know a little bit about the Bible. But you couldn't say without a shadow of a doubt, if you died right now, your last breath, that you'd be in eternity in heaven with the Lord. You say, "I hope so, but I'm not sure about that, and I need to get that settled. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I need to get that settled, and I'd like to get it settled tonight. Can I pray for you tonight?" You just slip your hand in the air. You say, "I'm not sure I'm saved, but God, I think it's working on my heart, and I need to get saved." Just slip your hand in the air. It's so simple. I'd love to pray for you. Just slip your hand in the air and put it right back down. All right, I see you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Now, if you're here and you raise your hand, if you're a lady, I would encourage you to come down, and there'll be a lady that can help you. They can take the Bible and just take a few minutes to show you how you can be sure that your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven right after the service. It won't take very long. If you're a man, you just come, and somebody will meet you and do the same. It will not take very long, but in just a moment, I will pray for you. But I want to encourage you, when we begin to sing at the invitation, if you're serious about that, I want you to come forward and talk to somebody. It's very simple. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the book of Job. It is definitely a hard book to read through and not be challenged by Job. And Lord, whether we're going through a trial right now or there's one coming down the pike, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to respond how Job did. And Lord, I'm not trying to make light of trials or make them seem like they're easier than they are. There's not an easy trial. But God, I pray that we would just look to you and respond correctly. And Lord, that all of our theories would become realities. And I pray that you'd help those that are going through it right now. And God, I pray for this one or two that raised their hand and they're not sure of eternity. I pray tonight that, Lord, you would open up their eyes. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would draw them. And I pray that in just a moment they would come forward and just get that settled. We thank you for your love and mercy, and thank you that you love us so much that you take us through the breaking process. We thank you in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing "Just As I Am." And if you raise your hand, would you come? If you raise your hand, when we begin to sing, would you come and let somebody take the scriptures and show you from the scriptures how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven when you come as we begin to sing? Brother Jeff, you come and lead us in that song.